Our passage of scripture this morning is from Acts chapter 20, and I'll be reading verses 28 through 32. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. These words that I just read were a portion of what Paul said to the elders at Ephesus before he was about to leave them. You could say he was their pastor for a while, because it was one of the churches that he stayed at the longest, and yet he was leaving them, and these are his orders that he's giving to the elders. And these elders would be the leaders of that church, and I thought that this was an appropriate passage to preach on the day that we are electing an elder. The Greek word translated elder in the New Testament is presbyteros. And you might say, well, that sounds familiar, presbyteros. And it is, because we get our word Presbyterian from that. The word Presbyterian means ruled by elders, and it's what, at least part of what distinguishes us from a church, other churches. Some other churches call themselves, you know, they have that kind of government, but they don't name themselves with it. And other churches are maybe congregational, or they have some hierarchical way of ruling their body. But we are Presbyterians, and so our rule is by elders. Ultimately, Christ is the ruler of the church, and all true Christians know and follow him. But as individuals, as we are here together, we choose elders, and we believe the scripture backs this idea. Here, Paul gives two words, or two orders that I will talk about today. He gives others, but two that I will specifically talk about today. And the first one that he gives to these elders is, take heed to yourselves. Now, these words are especially for Craig and for Ron and for Dr. Gross, if he listens to this. He's not here today. If he listens to it on sermon audio, these are words to elders, specifically for elders. And yet, when you think of the idea of taking heed to yourselves, there's other commands in Scripture that make it apply to all of us. You know, we're all to do self-examination. We're all to look into our hearts to make sure that we are truly Christians. And so it's a passage you can apply to yourselves, even if you're not an elder. Prosexine, take heed, give careful, constant, concerned thought to yourself. That's the first thing that an elder must do, is take heed to himself. And why is this so important? Well, we as elders, and the pastor is also an elder, are to give thought to ourselves because of the important position that we have been given. As we are described here, we are by the Holy Spirit made to be overseers. And so, even though we elect Craig today, he is coming as one called by God, and the Holy Spirit is in giving him this office, called to be shepherds, shepherds of the church. Oftentimes you think of the pastor as a shepherd or Christ as a shepherd, but the elders in the church are also called to be shepherds. And then they're protectors or shepherds of something extremely valuable. When you look at verse 28, it says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." How valuable are we all to Christ? If we're members of his church, if we're part of his body, it is because he purchased us, not with silver or gold or other corruptible things, but with his own blood. And so if Christ was willing to give his life for the church, the idea is elders are called to a similar commitment to give their all. If Christ is the eternal God, the God of the universe would become a man and give his life for us. How valuable are us? Are we? We, even as elders, are part of his purchased flock. And so we are part of what we are to take care of. And the first part is for each one of us, not just elders, is to take heed to ourselves. We each have a calling to walk with God. And we have times, and you all know this, you'll have times when there's no elder watching you, when there's no elder seeing you. I know that because I don't see you all the time. I'd say the majority of the time, there's no elder watching you. And yet we're all called to take heed to ourselves. The one who does watch us is God. And he knows not just what we do, but he even knows what we think. And so we're to take heed to ourselves because God sees it all. And yet elders have to do this more than others. Why? Because we are to be examples. All Christians should take heed to themselves, but elders are chosen to be leaders among the Christians, and everything other Christians are called to do, we are called to do. And if we sin, if we fail, we fail the whole group. David was not so much an elder in Israel, but he became a king, which was a very high position as well. And when you read in Scripture, one of the things David wrote, Psalm 20, verse 7, he says, "Some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we will remember the Lord our God." David was known for his great faith. Yet later in his life, and I'm not even going to mention, well, I'll mention it because I just said I won't mention it, but Bathsheba, I'm not talking about Bathsheba. He committed a sin later in his life when he numbered the people. Now, we can do that. I can number you all, and it's not a sin. Why was David's numbering the people a sin? Well, David said, and he had that heart to begin with, not to trust in horses, not to trust in chariots, not even in the number of his army, because he was trusting in God. And when he started numbering the people, he was doing it because he was taking count of his army, his soldiers, and how powerful they were. And he was thinking about that, and he was going back. He was backsliding from his earlier faith, among which he was a leader, where it did not take one or two to defeat an army. He could go against Goliath and win. He did not need all the horses or a multitude of chariots or a multitude of men. And so it was a sin for him. And yet when it did that, God punished not just David, but because David was king, he punished the nation with the plague. And David prayed, you know, they're innocent. It's my fault. And yet when an elder falls, when a pastor commits adultery or something like this, or an elder in a church, it hurts not just that pastor, it hurts the whole church. And that's why we're to take heed to ourselves. Why that's the most important part of being an elder is to take heed to yourself. If you don't take heed to yourself, if you fall, the congregation falls with you. And so we must be also sober, ready as shepherds for a vulnerable flock in a dangerous place, knowing that we also are vulnerable. It says in Acts 20:29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock." David had defeated the lion and the bear. And imagine, you know, he says this in 1 Samuel 17:34-36. He's talking to Saul about why he can kill Goliath. And he says, "I killed the lion, I killed the bear." What would have happened if instead of killing them, he would have got drunk? And he was lying there drunk and the lion killed him. Who would save the sheep from the lion or the bear? No one. And so that's why you have to take heed to yourselves. What are the wolves? In this passage, when verse 29, it talks about savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, what they are false teachers teaching incorrect doctrine. We don't have elders here to protect us from literal wolves. Animal control can come and do that. We don't have a lot of wolves right around here. We need to fight against alligators, maybe, if we were worried about that. And we don't even really have anybody to do that. But it's talking about spiritual wolves, false teachers coming and teaching incorrect doctrine. One of the great false teachings that we read about in Scripture, and it's sad to say it's all around us in many churches today, and that is the easy salvation, that there's no danger involved with indulging in sin. And many churches are very easy on sin. And one of the duties of an elder is to call you to account. If you have committed a sin, and we're not going into anybody's bedrooms and we're not spying on anybody, but oftentimes if somebody commits a sin, it comes back to the elders and we will talk to you about it. And we will especially talk about if there's somebody in the church bringing false teaching, which I can thank God we haven't had that. We haven't been having to deal with that. But one of the false teachings in our own society, Jeremiah 6:14, it says, "They have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." Many churches, all somebody has to do is come forward in church and say a few words without any real change in their hearts. They might not ever come back to church again. They go out with the blessing and thinking they're saved, and they commit all sorts of sins, and the hurt has been healed slightly. You know, when a person becomes a member of a church, it's a good thing. But they come as a member because they will be watched over by the elders and they will have people caring for them. And we're not watching you every day like with binoculars at your house or anything like that. But we care about you and we watch over. That's what an elder does. And if anything comes to... It's easy in a small church like this, if any of you do anything that was wrong, we would know about it, even without searching into it. Well, maybe not everything, but anything seriously scandalous. If it's not seriously scandalous, we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God, and we're not worried about those things, but we call people to walk with God, to be concerned even about small sins that we would battle against them. You know, it says in Romans 5:20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." And we teach that as well. You know, I'm talking about sin, and grace abounds to sinners, and we're forgiven every day for things that we do. But does this mean sin is okay? Or that it'll be without consequence? No. It doesn't mean that. It means... Because, you know, Paul even asked that question, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And so we have this tension here in Scripture. God forgives great sins, even many sins. And yet does that mean, oh, go ahead and sin all you want. Like that old bumper sticker I saw once. I literally saw this bumper sticker. The car was driving in front of me. Christ died for my sins. I better get his money's worth. That's not why Christ died, so that we could sin all we want. And so we preach that. And the elders, if I preach differently, these elders would say, hey, pastor, what were you saying? And they would correct me if I went different than that. Yet taking heed to yourselves means more than guarding against sins of commission, those outward sins, that we should guard against those. We don't want to fall into a terrible sin, but it also means keeping the fire going in the heart. These same Ephesians, they were true to Paul's warnings. We see this when we consider later scripture in the book of Revelation. They were true at least to part of his warnings, but they failed in other ways. We see this in Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he writes, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, that is Jesus, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, meaning he's watching in the midst of the churches, because they're represented by the lampstands. And he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And so here we had a church that was faithful to do. You know, Paul warned about false teachers. And this church, you see, some years later, as the Apostle John is writing them, and as Jesus is communicating through the Apostle John's letter, he's saying, you've been very faithful in guarding against these false teachers. You haven't let them in the church. I commend you for that, he's saying to these Ephesians elders. He says, I know you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake and have not become weary. They kept going. They were a church that was active. And he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And so while they were doing all the right things, their heart for Christ wasn't as fervent. It wasn't as loving as they were at first. And as elders, that's one of the things that we have to first consider for ourselves. Are we reading our Bible every day? Are we praying? And when we read and when we pray, do we have a love for Christ? Is there a zeal in our hearts? And why is that? Why is that so important? It's important for every Christian, isn't it? But it's extremely important for elders, because if we're not zealous for Christ, who will be? If we're not leading in that direction, who will be? I thought of mountain climbers. You know, you can have two different kinds of mountain climbers. And if I really wanted to get to the top of a mountain, and I probably would get myself in better shape if I were doing that now, but if I wanted to get to the top of a mountain, and I had a person I want to lead me, he'd be the person who'd say, at 5 o'clock, time to get up. Let's climb that mountain. And we would sing songs on our way up there. Onward, Christian soldiers, or something like that, as we go up the mountain. And he would keep us going, encouraging us. Or we could have a leader would be, imagine a leader like this. Oh, aren't your feet sore? I don't know if I could climb one more step. Ah, this is hard. Can you imagine a mountain climber like that leading your mountain climbing group? How high do you think you'd get? And so we have to, as elders, when it says take heed and take heed to your heart, we need to keep that fire going in us. that desire to reach up to heaven, to climb up to God, to lead in doing that. Keep your heart, it says in Proverbs, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our hearts are like hearths. You know, the hearth where the fireplace. Either you keep the fire going or you let it die. And as elders, one of our chief concerns for our own hearts has to be that we keep that fire going, because we're the ones that are responsible to sparking everyone else. This leads to the second, and there's really only 2 points in this one. Take heed to all the flock. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he's our teacher and example for us as under shepherds. And he gives us a standard that honestly, it's beyond us all. And it surely is, because he's God and he can watch every one of us constantly. And yet, when he speaks in degrees that we can relate to and be part of. He says in John 10 through 12, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And so in these verses, Jesus presents to us 3 different characters. And the first one is the thief. Or Satan. Or you can say he's the one that works. Like if you bring it back to Acts 20, 29, he's the one that is working in the false teachers. He's the wolves, or the head of the wolves. And so he's the total bad guy. He's coming to seek and to destroy and to kill. And then there's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd is ultimately, he is Jesus. Our Lord, he's the one who came to this earth even willing to die for us. And he is the good shepherd. There's no one else like him. And yet when you look in the Old Testament, when David died, or not didn't die, but he put his life at risk to kill a lion and the bear just to protect ordinary sheep. And that's why God chose him to fight Goliath and lead Israel, because he was a shepherd. And you could say when he fought for his sheep, he was being a good shepherd, even if he was not the good shepherd. In Acts 28:28, we see what a wonderful shepherd Jesus is, because it says, which he purchased with his own blood. And he purchased us. He made us part of his flock and his people. How? With his own blood. And if he, our Lord Jesus, sacrificed ourselves, our lives should be characterized by self-sacrifice. That should be one of the keys to being an elder. In fact, Paul calls all Christians to this, and so elders have to be self-sacrificial, because we're all called to that. We see it in Philippians. It says in Philippians 2:2, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, or chapter 2, starting with verse 1, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's a rule for all of us. But it's especially the rule for elders. We have to, in some sense, consider others better than ourselves. And he says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, meaning he's extremely important person. He is actually God. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It wouldn't be robbery. He was equal with God. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then it goes on and it talks about how God, because Christ did this, highly exalted him. And yet if you notice that whole passage, and just taking the gist of it, it's telling us we need to follow the example of Christ. And if we're to follow the example of Christ, if you go on in Philippians, he tells us we should follow the example of others who are following Christ's example, and elders should be among them. Being a shepherd of Christ's sheep means leading them beyond. I forgot to mention Demas, the third person. There's three persons in chapter 10 of John. There is the thief who comes to destroy. There is the good shepherd. And then thirdly, there is the hireling. And we don't want hirelings. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly. This is Paul writing. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. 2 Timothy 4:9-10. Demas was, if you look at Philemon, verses 23 and 24, he was one of Paul's fellow laborers. But in the end, when Paul was about to die, and Paul was sentenced to death, Demas left him. And Paul tells us why. He says, because he loved this present world. The things of this world were more important to him than serving and ministering for Christ. And being a shepherd of Christ means leading them beyond the temptation of this world. 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We're told in Scripture there's two ways. There's the world's way, and there's the way the world will applaud, and there's the way that we will get rich and get famous, and then there's Christ's way, and it's the way of the cross. It is the difficult way. You know, Christ even says that there's the straight and the narrow way that's difficult and hard, and that's the way, he says, to go. And elders need to lead in that way. It means resisting and overcoming the arguments of false teachers and wolves, maybe even among us. It says in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears. You know, Paul took it very seriously what he was teaching the church, to the point where it was night and day with tears, because he's directing them a different way, not the way of the world. And he says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And he says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God, because he was leaving them. He's commending them to God and to the word of his grace, meaning the scripture, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Notice, while this is a high calling and a battle that we are called to as elders, we have a great ally and an unbeatable asset. The great ally is God. I commend you to God. And so who's on your side, Craig, if you choose to do this great duty? God himself. God, who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, he is on your side. That's why any of us choose this, because none of us are up to this task. All of us fail. All of us fall. All of us don't have the strength to be an elder, to to lead in the church. It's only by God's grace and God's strengthening. And so we have God on our side when we do this. And every Christian has God on his or her side when she chooses or he chooses to follow Christ. We are dependent upon him for strength, as Paul says to the Ephesians in 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And so when we're in this battle, when we're going against the grain of the world, we have the Lord and his strength on our side, which means we must wait on the Lord and pray, as it says in Isaiah, "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." And as elders, and even as regular Christians, we have the Lord that we pray to, and he enables us and strengthens us. Ultimately, God gets the glory, and why is that? It says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." You know, we all are earthen vessels. Every elder that's ever been chosen in the church, not just our church, but every church, has been an earthen vessel. They were sinners. They had weaknesses. I have weaknesses. Craig has weaknesses. Even Ron has weaknesses. And yet God uses us. And the same is true of every Christian. We all have weaknesses. We are all earthen vessels. But we have a treasure inside us. And that is the gospel. That is what God gives us. And God, it lives inside us. And that's what makes us different. That is our ally, is God. He is with us. Our asset is God's holy word, the Bible. He says, "And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul is leaving those Ephesian elders, and he commends them to God, who would be on their side. He would be their ally. And he also commends to them the scripture. And the scripture is key to every elder. We need to know the scripture. We need to read the scripture. We need to meditate in it. If we still are able, we try to memorize it. The scripture is what makes us who we are as a church. The Bible is a tool. It's the chief and most excellent tool for elders in Christ's church. Here it's described wonderfully. It's called the word of his grace. And that's what it is, because by grace we have been saved through faith. And that's not of ourselves, but is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We all sing Amazing Grace. And why is that? It's because, while we are sinners, God forgives us and he saves us. And we have that word that we take to the world, even to lost sinners. And even as elders, we need grace and we need to be gracious. It says in 1 Peter 4:8, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." You know, when you look at the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul challenges the people in these two letters about many sins. But there's only one sin. A man who had his own wife, which is extremely scandalous, that he actually calls for church discipline and judicial discipline for this man. Which means, as elders, we may see people's sins, but not all of them are to be disciplined. Some of the discipline happens through the preaching and just trying to encourage people to walk with the Lord. Here, though, the scripture is a tool, as he says, which is able to build you up. The scripture builds us up. It strengthens us. It makes us elders. It makes us evangelists. It makes us servants in the church or witnesses who are able to be effective for him. That's what the word does. Builds us up not only as individuals, but as we work together. It builds us into a body who represents him. In the BCO 8:9, it says, "Elders, being of one class of office, ruling elders possess the same authority and eligibility to office in the courts of the church as teaching office elders. They should, moreover, cultivate zealously their own aptness to teach the Bible and should improve every opportunity of doing so. And Craig has done that. He has taught already among you all. And he's taught at River Commons. And this is one of the things that makes him qualified, I believe, to be an elder here. It is the word also that is, when we talk about the Bible, it is a get you to heaven sanctified word, or sanctifying word. He says, and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word sanctifies us. Jesus said that when he prayed to his Father in John 17. It makes us cleaner and brighter and brings us closer to Christ. And ultimately, it'll take us to heaven if we keep reading it and studying it. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we are to all do. Well, this is the end of the sermon portion of what I'm doing today. But now I want to call up Craig Coleman and Elder Ron Breen. We're doing this a little different than I'm not ending the service. We're doing it all right in the service. So if you're a visitor here, please bear with us. Craig Coleman, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
Absolutely, yes.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scripture? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will of your own initiative make known to your section the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of your ordination vow?
Yes.
Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? Do you accept the office of ruling elder in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer?
Absolutely.
Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? Do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? To the members of First Presbyterian Church, do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive this brother as a ruling elder, and do you promise to yield him all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord, to which his office, according to the Word of God, and the constitution of this church entitles him? Now, members, if you agree with this, please raise your right hand. If you're not a member, don't do this. But it looks like we have a unanimous vote here. Okay. We give you, as elders Ron and I, we give you the right hand of fellowship to take part in this office with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Craig. We thank you for his willingness to serve in this office. Father, I, and I know Ron, and probably many in this church already know what he and Susan have already, the way they have served among us, and we pray that that would continue, and we pray you'd bless him as an elder to walk with you, to take heed to himself, and help us all as elders to do that, and to take heed to this church as we seek to lead all in the way of Christ. Help us to do these things. And now, Craig, I now pronounce and declare that Craig Coleman has been regularly elected
ordained and installed as a ruling elder in this church, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such he's entitled to all the encouragement, honor, obedience in the Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, that concludes our sermon, and now I have to give Craig a chance to get back to today.
I hope I wasn't too long.